So, on to tonight's talk. If you missed last Sunday, which was a tour de force by our wonderful curate, we are now 2 Sundays into a series on giving. And, one always kind of hesitates to talk about this. And I was just reflecting that when I was in Oxford and I'd been appointed to this job, I was getting the odd email and telephone call from Buckingham giving me a little bit of, a few pointers for what I needed to focus on at the start of my ministry. And quite early on, one of the then church wardens, who's a very no-nonsense individual, no names, no pack drill, but those of you who know him will know precisely who I'm talking about, rang me up and said, "Right, Will, one thing you've got to understand, we've got to raise £250,000 for roof repairs. I suggest that when you come, you start by doing a gift Sunday with, teaching on giving." Great, fine. Apart from the fact that in the parish profile, they'd only told me that it was £60,000. And after I'd accepted the job, it went up to £250,000. Anyway, that's another matter. But basically, where Tim and Dom are sitting, there was normally a pool of water and buckets there. There's water coming in there, water coming in over there. Anyway, so... So I arrived and, planned my sermon series on giving. Anyway, cut a long story short, by about week 3, people saying, "Can you just, I'll write you a check, here's a check, just stop talking about money, will you?" So I kind of had my fingers burnt by that one. But we never really like talking about money, do we? I mean, you never go up to anybody to say, "Tell me, how are your finances? How much do you earn?" It's all quite we keep it very close to our hearts. And I think in America, it's very different. And I think I shared a couple of Sundays ago when we went, one of the wonderful churches we mentioned, it's very much part and parcel of every service. Somebody gets up for between 5 and 10 minutes to talk about money. At Bethel, they have 3 slides with quite a lot of words on each one. And it's like a creed for giving. And I was going to do it tonight, but I just don't think we're not Bethel Church. And I think some of you might have just walked out. But, it's really interesting how, they were literally just all reciting this creed about, we give passionately, we give without limit, and we expect miracles and X, Y, and Z to happen. And, every Sunday, it's very much part of their DNA. But I thought last Sunday, Danny did a fantastic job. And if you weren't here last Sunday, I'd encourage you to watch it on the live stream. And someone else did a fantastic job talking about this gift of giving, and that was St. Paul. And we're looking tonight, and I'll give you the reading in just a moment. We're looking at 2 Corinthians, and it's a very personal letter. If you haven't read it for a while, just a reminder. Paul set up this church. He planted this church in Corinth and then moved on. So he was writing from somewhere else. There was no Skype. He couldn't jump on a quick, easy jet flight to go and correct them. But he was getting this feedback from his beloved church that things weren't going 100% according to plan. All sorts of little heresies were creeping in. And so he writes this letter, which is a very personal letter, as a way of rebuking, correction, encouragement, and affirmation. And he tackles some really heavy-duty themes. He talks about the trials of being a Christian. He talks about church discipline, the need to be holy. He talks about holiness, the hope in the resurrection, and sound doctrine. I mean, we're talking about really, really important stuff here. But there, amongst all these big, important, chunky, meaty, theological themes, we have 2 chapters on the grace of giving, the grace of generous giving. And it's obviously an issue that's very close to Paul's heart, because his beloved church wasn't getting it right. I mean, if it was unimportant, okay, if the giving, this whole attitude towards giving was a kind of secondary issue and it wasn't actually that important, it doesn't really matter whether you get it right or whether you're wrong, we'd have had a few verses on it, wouldn't we? But actually, we get two chapters, chapters 8 and 9. So we can see, and actually, this has been an encouragement to me because I don't like talking about money. And my staff team, you know, has encouraged me, come on, Will, you know, you've got to talk about money sometime. You know, so actually rereading 2 Corinthians, particularly chapters 8 and 9, has reminded me that it's perfectly sound and proper to do Bible teaching on giving regularly. And I like Danny's pastoral warning. And actually, someone came up to me at the end of the morning service and gave me another one. But just to remind, Danny's pastoral warnings were, if you're struggling to think where the next mortgage payment is going to come from, if you're struggling or you're in fear about how you're going to be able to get your car through its service, if you're struggling about how you're going to get food in your cupboard for the next week or two, then this isn't really the talk for you specifically about money, because obviously you're in a place at the moment where you really seriously don't have any spare money to give. Danny also said, if you're not a Christian, this message is very much for those who would consider themselves followers of Jesus. This message doesn't really apply to you right now, but I hope it will apply to you at some stage in the future, if and when you give your life to Jesus. And the third category, I guess, that somebody pointed out to me is it must be quite tough if you're here and you have a spouse who is not a Christian, who perhaps controls the purse strings in the family, and you're wanting to give, you're wanting to be generous, but you know that your spouse would never allow you to write that check or fill in that standing order. So I think that's a third kind of pastoral category, which is a difficult one to reconcile. But there we go. So you've got a few let out clauses there. Okay, so I'm just waiting to hear that. Like that. So last week, just a reminder, Danny asked, why do we give? And the answer was because we love Jesus. How much do we give? Danny gave a really excellent talk about the tithe. There's no fixed amount, but most Christians agree that about 10% is right, or at least if you can work your way toward 10%, or indeed work your way above from a baseline of 10%. But he talked about the tithe, and he talked about when do we give. And so there was that wonderful picture of him, that image of him, you know, with all the fruit and stuff like that, showing us that we don't give from what's left over at the end. We give of our first fruits. I mean, I have been so guilty of this in my life. I remember before I was filled with the Holy Spirit, I would kind of go to church. I was a nominal Christian. And I think, oh, the giving basket's going around. I would literally look around for kind of the lowest denomination coins I had in my pocket. That was me. I know, this is my confession time, okay? You'll be pleased to hear I have moved on quite a lot since then. But you know what? What Danny's point was, we don't give from what is left over at the end. We give out of our first fruits. Who do we give to? We give to the church as a basis, and then on top of that, we can give anywhere else we want. One thing Danny didn't mention, which I feel quite strongly about, is I will only give to Christian charities, because Christians are generally speaking the only people who will support Christian charities. So as much as I love animals and the RSPCA and the RSPB and all that, they are not short of people to tap up for funds, okay? But Christian charities are very short of people to seek funding from. Anyway, that's just my view. You may disagree with me. And then who should give? And Danny's point was us, you. So, and the response has been great so far. And we're going to hear a little bit of feedback later on from people who were touched by Danny's talk. Mike and Harry, where are you? Hands up, Mike. And yeah, Mike's at the back, Harry's there, who kind of work together on the financial side. Harry's our treasurer. They're going to be at the back of church, and you can ask them any questions at the end of the service. But the response has been great. But I want to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. So we're on page 1163. Just turn to that, or get your phones or iPads out. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. So Paul writes this. He says, "And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial," so there's something obviously going really badly for the Macedonian church. We don't know what it is, but Paul writes, "In the midst of a very severe trial." So it could be Hurricane Florence has just come in. It could be an earthquake has just happened. It could be some massive persecution of the church. We don't know, but it's a very severe trial, okay? "Their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people." Now let's just pause there for a moment. So we have this church, which, I don't know, their building may have collapsed due to an earthquake. They are in the midst of a very severe trial, and yet they are pleading to be allowed to give even more to support Christian brothers and sisters by sharing in this service to the Lord's people. They urgently pleaded. It's an incredible countercultural picture, isn't it? You'd be expecting Paul to write, in the midst of a very severe trial, they were desperate in their poverty for people to give them money. But just like the gospel turns everything on its head, they are pleading to give their money away at this, in the midst of this very severe trial. "And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves, first of all, to the Lord, and then by the will of God, also to us. So we urged Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving." So he's telling the Corinthians, you know, the Macedonians had the right picture. You too now need to excel also in this grace of giving. And then he says, verse 8, "I'm not commanding you." It's interesting, you know, Paul could have said, right, everyone in this church is to give X. But he doesn't say that. He says, "I'm not commanding you. But I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." So let's have a look. I mean, there's some really good stuff in there. So I was pointed to a song by a singer called Lily Allen. You know, she didn't get the award the other day, and she said, "I was robbed. Somebody else was given the award." But she wrote a song called "The Fear," and I looked at it on YouTube. And you know, she's sitting there, standing in the back of her caravan, and she's saying, "I want to be rich, and I want lots of money. I don't care about clever. I don't care about funny. I want loads of clothes and beep loads of diamonds." And I guess she's not uncommon. I think a lot of people would say that's what they want. I mean, I guess that's why people play the lottery, isn't it? You know, we want to get rich. And loads of people want to get rich. And there are numerous examples of people who have a rags to riches story. You know, it's always good tabloid press stuff. It's always amazing to see. There's always a little bit of envy. Now and again, it's people who've worked really, really hard at it or have had a most incredible idea. Sometimes it's just through coincidence or luck, like with the lottery. But there are very few who have deliberately chosen to go from riches to rags. That's a fact. Very few people have chosen to go from riches to rags. And yet, right at the heart of the Christian faith is one who chose to do just that. Verse 9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich." This is at the heart of the gospel. The New Testament offers this picture of Christ that we are to follow. Our Lord Jesus Christ was as rich as it is possible to be. You know, his richness is beyond our imagination. He put every star in its place. He created the heavens and the earth. He created life. And yet he chose to leave his throne in heaven, as it were, and to come down to earth as a helpless child. And not only did he come down as a helpless human being, but, you know, he could have at least gone, "Do you know what? I think it would be a bit more comfortable if I came down as the child of a king and queen, you know, a very rich and successful king and queen. You know, it would be much more comfortable growing up in a palace than it would, you know, as Jesus did." Are you with me? Yeah? So he lays all that aside and he embraces this poverty, not just being born into poverty, but dying in the most extreme poverty imaginable. And he did that in order that we might become rich, that we might have all the spiritual richness, the spiritual blessings, the spiritual treasures of Jesus Christ. That through his death and resurrection, if we repent, if we say sorry and accept him as our Lord and Savior, we become sons and daughters and heirs of his Father. We become on a level with Jesus Christ, so to speak. We can call God Abba Father. I mean, it's like one of us being adopted by the Queen and Prince Philip and being told, "Right, well, you're now number two in line of the throne. You know, you're an heir." It's really beyond our imagination. Jesus showed us what rich generosity means. "Yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." And the Macedonian churches understood this. They got this big time. They knew that whatever was happening, whether it was an earthquake or a flood or persecution, they knew they had Christ's unimaginable riches. Okay, not necessarily financial, but they had that joy, that assurance in their hearts of everlasting life and a relationship with God. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. So although they were extremely poor, they worked out how much they could give, and they gave even more than that. And so what Paul is doing is he's using them as an example to encourage the church in Corinth. And what I love about this, verse 7, there were many areas of their lives, this is the church in Corinth, where they excelled. And you know, I could imagine saying this to this church, you know, in a similar sort of vein. You know, "Guys, you're doing really well. You're absolutely nailing it. The barn dance was amazing. We got the most incredible dishwasher. We've got a new roof. We've got people coming. Alpha was an amazing success." But, and what Paul writes in verse 7, "But since you excel in everything, in faith," wow, isn't it great as a church to be told by St. Paul, "You're a church full of people with great faith. You excel in faith. You excel in speech." They may have had some amazing, they may have had a church load of Dannys with a real gift for speech. "You excel in knowledge." They knew about their faith. "In complete earnestness," they took their faith seriously. and in the love, you excel in the love we have kindled in you. But then he adds, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. So this is what's really important to understand, is this church had been doing really well in all sorts of things. Did you get that from what I read out? That they're doing really well. They're nailing it in all sorts of way, but they're not nailing it in one area, and that is the grace of giving. And he uses the church in Macedonia as an example. He holds them up. And it's the picture of the most incredible church. When we went to Bethel, we had our whole itinerary messed up because of these forest fires. So Yosemite, which, you know, anybody who goes to California apparently has to go and see. Personally, I just see it on my Mac startup screen every day, so I felt we didn't need to go there. But I'm joking. But sorry, for those of you who don't have Macs, the operating system's called Yosemite, you know, so you have a picture of Yosemite on your computer. We couldn't go there because of these massive forest fires. And Bethel is in a town called Reading, and they'd lost 8 firefighters, and it was a really torrid time. 80% of the church staff had to be evacuated. People lost their houses, they'd lost everything. In their struggle, the church, their generosity welled up. So just at the time when the church could have said, okay, guys, we're shutting down. This is just we're in a disaster area, which they were. We're shutting down. Everyone go home, look after themselves. No. What they did is their campus turned into a kind of a refugee center. They were feeding people. They were looking after people. The church did the most incredible job there. But what was lovely is the other churches gave them, was it $1 million, did they say? It was a significant amount of money. And it was just lovely the way that the other churches were supporting this church in their time of need. And I think that's really a uniquely Christian response. And the reason why it is because it's about grace. If you see, I've been trying to kind of emphasize this word grace. Have you heard me trying to do that? Because this is all about grace, okay? Grace is utterly undeserved, unmerited favor. Okay? Utterly undeserved, unmerited favor. That's what grace is. Or there's an acronym, God's riches at Christ's expense. And the message in these verses is that our motivation to give is the grace of God. A.W. Tozer said this, if we are not changed by grace, we are not saved by grace. If we're not changed by grace, we're not saved by grace. So this is what is at the heart of giving. Verse 9 again, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Giving is a grace. And then we see this way, this New Testament principle that those who have should give to those in need. He goes on, I didn't read this out, but verse 13, our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn their plenty will supply what you need. The goal is equality. And we see that principle at work here. We see it when we go to the annual church holiday at Focus. Not only do we give bursaries away, but it's amazing. The HDB network gives hundreds of thousands of pounds worth of bursaries away in what one might possibly describe is a tad profligate. Do you want a bursary? Fine. You have a bursary. You know, they just don't want money to be a barrier to anyone coming. And, you know, I'm going back a couple of years now, but day 4 of Focus, Nicky Gumbel, who's the leader, gets up and says, right, well, guys, we've got a bit of a deficit because we've been giving quite a lot of bursaries away. And there's only 7,500 people there, and the deficit was £600,000. I'm going there thinking there is no way. This is just financially irresponsible. I was seriously the grumpy old man sitting in the back. You know, my arms became crossed. You know, I made sure my wallet was still in my pocket. It's going to stay in my pocket. This is outrageous. You know, and blow me down. Holy Spirit gets to work. And they raise £570,000 on that one day to cover mainly people's bursaries. And, you know, some people criticize because it's some of the churches in the network are quite wealthy. You know, Central London, HCB's in Knightsbridge, for heaven's sake. And so when you look at the car park at Focus, be fair to say there are quite a few Range Rovers, etc., Porsches and stuff like that. And, you know, it might be easy to kind of think, well, you know, call themselves Christian, you know, it's harder for a rich man to go to heaven than it is for a camel to get, you know, you can kind of get all judgmental about other people who've got more than you. And then when you see the response to an appeal, guys, we need to raise £600,000 to pay for all the people here who don't have enough money to come to Focus. People step up. That's exactly the principle that Paul is talking about here. We do it with the barn dance here, slightly lower level of deficit with the barn dance. But any event we do here, you know, we expect, you know, those who have give a little bit more to support those who don't. And I'm always amazed. And so last year at Focus, we saw a succession of young men and women who've been called to inner city estate ministry. That must be the toughest imaginable ministry to go into, to go and live in a tower block on a sink estate where there's knife crime, kids getting murdered every other week, and to start a church there. And my goodness, the generosity of everybody welled up. And we collected hundreds of thousands of pounds to set these various church plants up. Now, Danny talked about our wallets being the last part of us to be converted. But I hope what you can see now that it's a very true saying that, but actually what it is, it's about our hearts. It's about our relationship with Jesus and our response to what he's done for us. It's about our hearts being melted and reshaped like Christ's. And that is a lifelong process. Some people it happens quickly, some people it's a very long and drawn out process. And, you know, I could just perhaps just share a little story. A decisive point, I guess, in my understanding of this was when Lucia and the family, we were at Bible College in Oxford, and we obviously don't get paid a salary, so you get a very small allowance, and we were, yeah, we had such a small amount of money that we used to get milk coupons. I won't ask if there's anyone else here who's been eligible for milk coupons. There will be some people here, I know. But your income really has to be, you know, very, very low indeed to be given milk coupons. And anyway, a friend of mine came up to me one day and said, I just feel the Lord saying I need to give you this. I went, what's this? A check for 500 quid. Whoa, nobody's ever given me, you know, a gift like that. And I was talking to him about it. I said, how can you just do this? And he said, well, you know, the Lord just put it on my heart, and I prayed, and he gave me the figure of 500, and here it is. I said, but aren't you worried about your own finances? He said, yeah, but in God's economy, it doesn't work like a normal bank account, okay? Because when you step out in faith, in grace-filled generosity, God will bless you in some way, shape, or form. Now, I'm not talking about the prosperity gospel here. Like, if you give me 500 quid, the Lord's going to bless you with 1,000 in 2 weeks. I am not talking about that. But it is quite weird the way God just kind of fills in the dots. He just sorts things out. Tim, do you want to share your story you shared at the 9:30, that was really helpful.
So when I was a poor college student, obviously not poor, but didn't have much money and I was trying to pay bills, had a bill come in for a specific amount. And I use this often when people say, how do you really know God is true? How is he real? And basically I was in a chapel service and it was a specific, you know, it was something like $61.30. It was really specific. No one sort of knew about the bill. And a guy came over to me, one of my friends, and he said, God's told me to give you this specific amount of money. And it was exactly the money for the bill. And it's just like God does when you pray. And, you know, I was really giving it to him. And yeah, it's just amazing.
Oh, fantastic. Thanks, Tim. Yeah, so each year, Lucia and I try to increase our giving by, you know, we started at 10% and we're trying each year to go up and up. We started that when we heard Rick Warren say that he's been doing this year-on-year increase. He's now giving, I think it's 97% of his income away. He is a different kettle of fish, okay, Rick Warren. I think the income from his book, Purpose Driven Life, still is very, very healthy income. But it just shows what a wonderful couple Rick and Kay Warren are, that you know, they're still apparently driving the same car as they were driving 25 years ago. They live in the same house. Just wonderful, humble people who really get this idea of graceful giving. And just while I mention that, only three people in the church, and actually I didn't last year because I think I forgot, only three people in the church who give by regular standing order increased their giving last year. Only three people. Okay, and we should, just as a matter of discipline, every year review our giving. I mean, it could be reviewing it downwards. You know, if your job situation changes, then you get a pay cut, then you may want to review it downwards as well. But the conclusion I've reached is that our stewardship is not about giving to the need, but about our needing to give. Thank you. So our stewardship is not about giving to the need, but about needing to give. Okay, I think that's my little take-home message. I think we need to be giving as part of our devotion to Jesus Christ. In other words, our need to give is greater than the need of the church to receive our gifts. And giving is like an invitation to invest in God's economy. It you know, that little story about the dishwasher. You know, £3,000, it's just a dishwasher. It's not going to save any souls. It might save some backs, but, you know, it's not going to save any souls. But it's just a picture of God's abundance, God's economy, that, you know, just somebody just gave £3,000 just like that. And we sorted the dishwasher out. We just need to sort the sink out now. Or to change the imagery, it's like being caught up in the flow of God's gracious giving. So just, there's a picture of whitewater rafting, and you know, it's an exciting experience, but we can stay on the side of the river and paddle hard, or we can paddle in the flow of the water and be taken by its power and use our skill to navigate the river and enjoy the experience. And I would just really encourage people to get, you know, to join in with what God is doing. There is a blessing in giving that we can find only when we leave the safety of the bank and get caught up in the flow. And we love planned givers, so we can plan. And you'll have been given a form when you came in. If you've previously completed one, could you perhaps prayerfully review and submit a new one? Wondering how much you should give. Well, if you weren't here last Sunday, watch Danny's talk again. And you know what? 10%, you know, even if you can't make 10%, the guys tell me if everyone in the church who was in full-time paid employment, okay, just tithed 5%, okay, we would more than cover our annual budget. More than cover our annual budget. Okay, so if we were to get close to that 10%, there's so much more ministry we could do. Another little sort of picture, which may or may not be helpful, you know, we have a budgeted expenditure of $348,000 a year. If you assume three services every Sunday and there are 52 Sundays in the year, that works out at £2,230 for each service we run. £2,230. So if you just kind of imagine looking around how many people there are here and dividing 2,230 by the number of people here, remembering people give as family units, not just as individuals, that might help you kind of grasp just a very rough idea of the cost of running this church. Now, you may have questions. I guess the spiritual question is what is stopping me giving, if you're not giving? What is stopping me giving? And perhaps you just need to pray that one through, or come and speak to, you know, one of the team about that. Perhaps you don't understand what the needs of the church are. I completely get that. I had a chat with some people who are new to the church. They have no idea how the finances of the church work or the finances of the Church of England. Many of you may think that we get some kind of, you know, I'm paid for by headquarters. No, absolutely not at all. We don't get a penny from anyone other than you guys. So you're paying for me, you're paying my salary, you're paying Danny's salary, you're paying Tim's salary, you're paying everything here is paid for by you guys. If you do have any questions, just ask. I'd hate for you to be sitting there thinking, well, I'm not sure about this. Well, I'm not happy about this. And, you know, it may be the aspects of the church you don't particularly want to support. That's fine. We all have our little foibles, but come and speak to me or one of the team about it, and we can work a way around it. I just wanted to, Charlotte, do you want to make your way up here? Charlotte, lovely Charlotte, you came to Focus, and she is so humble and so lovely, this woman, that she is okay for me saying we gave her a bursary to enable her to come. What happened?
The bursary enabled me and my daughter to come to Focus, and we had an amazing time. And situation has changed since then. And after Danny's sermon last week, I prayed around giving, because I don't like giving money, because I rarely have any spare money to give to anybody. So I prayed around it, and I've repaid the bursary in full, just to enable somebody else to have the same experience as I had.
Bless you. Thank you. Thank you so much, Charlotte. So there we go. We've got at least one bursary in the pot for next year. Deirdre, where are you? Okay, Deirdre, come up. So Deirdre and I saw each other outside Milton Keynes Station on Friday evening. We were both collecting, waiting for our princess number ones. And we got chatting. And just retell me the story about the £3,000 and the £10. Oh. Or whatever.
That came to mind. I was really, really challenged by Danny's talk last week. In fact, quite shaken by it. And I went home and I wrote everything out and what I could afford. And it was kind of inconvenient when he did that talk, because I've just had to borrow some money for dental surgery, hence me talking a bit funny. So normally what I would save, I've had to pay back on this loan. So I wrote everything out, and I was listening to talks from HTB, Stephen Foster, Nikki Gumbel, and praying. And what came to mind was, when I first came to faith, and my background, I'm a recovered alcoholic, so my finances had been in a real mess. So going back about 13 years, just come to faith, sorted my finances. I was coming back, it was a work thing, and I was coming back, I was at Milton Keynes Station. I had £10, this had occupied my mind all day. I had £10 to the Friday. I had to feed the children, trying to work out various things I had to pay. And as I got out of the station, I saw a homeless man, and I gave him the £10. And I kind of thought, that was God that did that, not really me, because I'd been holding on to that £10. Anyway, when I got home, there was an envelope, and I opened the envelope, and there was a cheque for £3,000. And that was bank charges. I'd fought to try and get bank charges that had been accrued, partly through my own fault, through my drinking and being overdrawn and a bit careless, but they were arbitrary, so I got that money back. So that came back to me, and even with my finances as they are at the moment, I don't really tend to, everything is just fine-tuned, so I don't buy clothes, I don't socialise, I don't drink, I don't smoke, so any extra is just food. And every morning before I get out of bed, I'm chatting to God, and God said, it's your heart that I want, I just want your heart. And I just kind of let go. So what I'd already done on Sunday was cancelled my standing orders or direct debits to other charities, Christian charities, except one, Compassion. I can't let that go because Alex, I can't let down. But everything else I've put into the church. And it was just that willingness. I increased it again. I just got onto my phone and increased it. It might mean a little less food, but I never run out of food. In all the years I've been a Christian, God has taken care of every need. And I think it was just that leap of faith. It wasn't about the money. It was just about, trust me, have I ever let you down? And it never has. So.
Thank you. Is there anyone else who wants to, I'm unaware of a bit of feedback from last Sunday, wants to share anything? Okay, I will just come into land now. So I think giving could almost be called the litmus test of our love of Christ. This, whether we have this grace to understand that we've been saved, restored, healed, forgiven, and whether our hearts have been moved. And Jesus is the supreme act of God's grace. He is the great act of ministry and service. He is the supreme evidence and proof of God's love. And how rich we have been made in him, as I said, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. And he did it all for us, joyfully, generously, and voluntarily. And I think our hearts cannot be left unmoved when we understand the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why don't we stand?